Well, I have a confession to make. I've made it a practice over 43 years to always be prepared when I come to the pulpit. And tonight I'm not prepared. For a retired guy?
Maybe we'll get a blessing out of
it. Will you hush? You're about to ruin a good point. Let me continue with my lie. My lie is that I was just too busy this week. For a retired guy, I just didn't have a minute of time to myself. There was a couple of times I was sick and couldn't even get out of bed during the week. Things just weren't working out. And the time that I would have invested in studying, I just didn't find. I just wasn't able to find it. And I'm looking at Joyce and she's saying, "Who are you talking about?" All of that is a lie. I made that all up. Simply to prove a point. A lot of folks, saved and lost folks alike, are right handy at making excuses. We have responsibilities. We have things that are expected of us of the Lord. We know what those things are. We know what the expectation is. And yet many times we find ourselves offering excuses rather than simply doing what God is calling us to do. The fact is, most of us, at some time or another, has been guilty of making some kind of excuse to escape a spiritual responsibility. Whether it was something that we really didn't want to do in the first place, or it was something that indeed we just got caught short of time. But rather than make the adjustments, rather than doing what we need to do to be faithful to our responsibility, we found it easier many times just to make an excuse. Hence, I want to look at that very topic this evening. In Romans chapter 1, in verses 16 through 21, the deadly art of making excuses. Now, the last time I preached, which was on Father's Day, I used this 16th verse. The next time I preach, whenever that is, I'm going back to this 16th verse and going in an entirely different direction than I did the last time. But I want to look at it again this evening. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Excuse making is as old as the human race, and yet it's as modern as the most recent developed electronic device. It all started with Adam back in the Garden of Eden, when he was approached by God, and he said to God, "The woman you gave me, she made me do this." The first excuse offered in Scripture. Instead of taking responsibility, instead of standing honestly before God, he offered in God's face an excuse. And since that day, it continues to this very day, and it's just as deadly in our day as it was in Adam's day. Now, to become a Christian means that some very important and valuable things have taken place. It means to receive a pardon for your sins, forgiveness. It means to possess peace of mind and peace of heart, a peace that surpasses all understanding. It means to possess power in your life, power to live a godly and victorious life. Those are things that are promised to those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of these wonderful blessings are offered to you freely by the grace of God. And this thing being true, these things being true, and they are because God's Word says so, the question comes to my mind, why are so few people willing to turn to Christ? Why are so many people continuing in their rejection of the gospel and demonstrating absolutely no interest in becoming a Christian? And over the years of ministry, I've heard some wonderfully developed excuses. I've heard some marvelous stories, some very elaborate and obviously taking a great deal more thought and creativity to come up with. But over the years of pastoring churches, all kinds of excuses. But in breaking all of those down, I think you'll find that basically every excuse can one way or another fit into what I consider to be the five top excuses for disobedience and rejection of God. I want to look at some of those. Number one, there are many people who say they're not a Christian, they haven't turned to Christ because they don't understand the Bible. And there may be some truth to that. In fact, I'm pretty sure there is some truth to that, because who of us would say we have a complete understanding of absolutely everything in God's Word? If that's you, if you're willing to say, I have an absolute command and understanding of everything that is found in God's Word, I want you to get me aside and explain to me, to my satisfaction, the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is very real in Scripture. It's there. You can't deny it. You can't escape it. But we try so many different ways to define it in a way that fits our own little box. I deal with the doctrine of election simply by saying, I know that the Word of God teaches this very truth. That if you will believe in your heart, and if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So whether you're a Calvinist, whether you're a Reformed theologist, whether you're an Arminian, whether you're just someone like me, if indeed every one of us in this room, regardless of what our interpretation of the Scripture may be, if indeed we have confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Those things, those doctrines were never given to us to separate us or to exclude anyone. Those doctrines are given to bring us together. So if someone says, the reason I'm not a Christian is because I don't understand the Bible, they're probably in reality expressing at least a degree of truth. However, I believe that most people know enough about the Bible to be saved. They know that it plainly tells us where we came from, where we're going, what we need to do on our journey of life, and how to get it. It's clearly revealed what the Bible clearly reveals what we need to know and experience to be true in our own lives concerning the expectation of the Lord in regards to our salvation. You don't have to know and understand all of Scripture to become a Christian. In fact, if you've ever heard or ever quoted or ever read one little verse of Scripture, if you've ever heard or read John 3:16, you have heard all the Scripture that you'll ever need to hear to become a Christian. Now, I would hope you'd hear a lot more. I would hope you would read a lot more. But that one verse of Scripture, John 3:16, is enough Scripture, enough of the Word of God, to lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. Who's the world? We are. For God so loved us, what did He do? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever and who's a whosoever, you is a whosoever, whosoever, anybody who believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What's that tell me? That tells me that the Bible is teaching me that all I have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and receive Him in my heart and life as my Savior to forgive me of my sins, and I can become a Christian. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Pretty easy to understand that. The word "all" means what? Well, it means all. There's no exception. For all, you're an all, I'm an all. For all have sinned, and that sin has rendered us short of God's expectation of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What's a wage? A wage is what you earn. A wage is what you deserve. What we earn, what we deserve as a sinner, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't even have to be a really smart person to understand that portion of Scripture that tells you how to become a child of God. Perhaps this illustration will be helpful. I see a bee buzzing around a flower, and I decide to chat him up. I decide to have a little talk with him. And so I say to the bee as he's flying around, "Do you know the names of all the different parts of this flower?" And he replies, "No, I don't." So I say to him, "Then why is it that you keep buzzing around this flower all the time?" And he simply says, "Because there is a sweetness in it that satisfies me." Similarly, you may not understand all that is contained in God's wonderful book, but if you will just obey its message, trusting the Savior it reveals, you'll discover there's a sweetness that will satisfy your soul for time and eternity. So the excuse that I don't understand the Bible, it's not going to wash. Second excuse. Some people may say, and I've heard this one a ton of times, to become a Christian, there's too much you have to give up. To become a Christian, there's too much we have to give up. Now, let's be perfectly honest. There is something to be given up, and there's something to be taken up. For example, the drunkard must give up his liquor and take up a life of soberness. A gambler must give up his gambling and take up a life of industry. A libertine must give up his impurity and take up a life of righteousness. A selfish man must give up his selfishness and take up a generous life. But these things that are to be given up are the very things that will destroy us if we follow them and give ourselves to them. They'll destroy us body, mind, and soul. And on the other hand, just consider what you receive when you become a Christian. You receive the favor of God. You receive the approval of a good conscience. You receive eternal life. And you receive the blessed assurance of being saved in this world and in the world to come. And remember this. The psalmist said, "No good thing will be withheld from those that walk uprightly." And Paul said, "The suffering of this pleasant time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Yeah, you may have to give up some things. And when you give them up, you need to replace them with something else. But those things that God doesn't want us doing are the very things that destroy us. Now, I've talked to a number of people over the years that have expressed this very concern. They don't want to become a Christian right now because there's some things I enjoy and I'm just not ready to give them up. And my advice to them is truly and sincerely pray and surrender your life to Christ. And don't worry about what you have to give up. You just keep doing whatever you want to do until the Holy Spirit of God takes that desire away from you, because He will. If you're a true believer, and there are things in our life as true believers that should not be there, that are not God-honoring, that are sinful in nature, the Holy Spirit will convict us of that, the wrongness of it, and convince us that we need to get rid of it and to clean ourselves up to the extent that we are honoring unto God. And then we won't have any trouble giving those things up that we think are so precious. A third excuse, and this is one we've all heard a gazillion of times. Someone may say, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't go to church. I don't want any part of that because there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down there at that church. And I suppose they're probably right. There are probably hypocrites in every church. The amazing thing to me is that shouldn't surprise us, because there are hypocrites every place on the face of the earth. There are hypocrites in the lodges you're members of. There are hypocrites in the clubs you attend. There are hypocrites in the places where you shop. There are hypocrites in the labor and job places where you work. There are hypocrites in the schools. Everywhere you go, every organization, you're going to find hypocrites. It amazes me that people who figure out there's so many hypocrites in church don't recognize them at Publix. If they did, they'd quit going to Publix. They wouldn't shop at a grocery store because there's hypocrites there. They would just get rid of their job. They can't go to work at a place where there's hypocrites, so they would just quit. Not going to school anymore. School's filled with nothing but hypocrites. Now, we need to use some common sense. When someone throws that excuse at me, I usually let them vent for a while, because it's, to be honest with you, it's entertaining to hear some of the reasoning. But I always end the conversation by asking the question, but surely you know at least one good person in that church. Surely there are people in that church who are very godly in their demeanor, who are living exemplary lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not choose to emulate and to follow those people instead of looking for the ones that you know to be contrary to the type of person that they should be? Why look for the hypocrite? Why seek that person out? Seek those who are walking with the Lord and fashion your life after them. And remember this truth. All hypocrites are going to hell. I read to you from Matthew chapter 23, verses 14 and 15, these words. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. And then you drop over to verse 33, and it says, serpent brood of serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Now, in my way of thinking, it's certainly far better to spend a few years with a few hypocrites here on earth than to spend eternity in hell with all of them. So get over the excuse and keep in mind that we're never, no one is ever saved by the badness of others, only by the goodness of Almighty God. So don't look to people. In fact, I would suggest don't look to the good or the bad. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off people. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Paul said to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And he said a little later, so don't look, or he said a little bit later in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, and dear friend, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You're not going to answer to anybody else. You're not going to answer to God for someone else. Joe is not going to have to stand before God one day and try to explain me. I'm not going to have to stand before God, thank Him. I'm not going to have to stand before God and try to explain Gary Hornstra. Beyond explanation. The truth of the matter is, we will all give an account of ourselves. So don't worry about the hypocrite excuse. Fourth one. There are those who say, I haven't become a Christian because I'm afraid I just can't hold out. I'm afraid I'll mess up. I'm afraid I'll fall off the wagon. I just can't hold out. And you know what? You are absolutely right. You can't hold out. No one can. The world, the flesh, and the devil are just too strong for us to try to go it alone and unaided without the power of the Holy Spirit. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ can hold us up so that we can hold out and hold on through His divine strength. Scripture says He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Our Savior doesn't leave us once He saves us. How sad would that be? I mean, you know, it's great news being saved. But what if God simply said, okay, I'm going to lift you out of the degradation and the penalty of sin, and now I'm just going to kind of push you out into the world and you do your best. Face it on your own. And if that were the case, this excuse would be very pliable. But it's not the case. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He lifts us up out of the sin that would destroy us, and then He stays with us. He stays within us. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is able to save us to the uttermost. The fifth excuse. And I believe that probably the vast majority of people would, if they were being totally honest, would say that they intend to become a Christian someday. But not now. Some other time. I'm just not ready. In fact, I think I've shared with you before, I have a neighbor who has said those very words to me, as I witnessed to him on a front porch in North Carolina one day. He said, I know I need to be saved. And I fully believe that one day I will be saved. But I'm just not ready to do that. Took me totally off guard that someone would be that cavalier about something as significant and important as their soul's salvation. His intentions are good, but as the old saying goes, the road to hell is paved with man's good intentions. So, that one's not going to wash. You've probably heard somebody say that before, that they're just not ready. They're going to do it sometime. But that's the devil's lullaby. He loves to hear that theme song sung. A Roman governor whose conscience was aroused by a sermon that the Apostle Paul preached, said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." So he said no to God, although he thought he was only saying no to a preacher. Go away. What you say is making a little bit of sense. It's pricked my interest. But when I really want to get down to business, I'll call you. What a dangerous position to put yourself in. Excuse making. Extremely dangerous for those who have never come to Christ. But they're not the only ones who are making excuses. So are we as believers. How many times have you offered an excuse to God? Be honest with yourself. You don't have to say anything out loud. You don't have to answer to anybody, except one day you will answer to God. Is there a time when you just felt the compulsion of the Holy Spirit to do something, and rather than doing it, you offered God an excuse? Excuses like, "I'm just too busy." I'm going to throw you a plug here, Doug. The nominating committee and the deacons working with that committee will be seeking individuals to fill positions in our church leadership. Sunday school teachers, committee members, church officers, church leaders. And I'll guarantee you that they'll get at least one answer from someone who says, "I'm sorry, I'm just too busy." Really? You're going to stand before God one day, and God's going to say, "Remember that time when the church was in such dire need of someone to work with children? And that committee just prayed diligently that God would impress on them the individual that they should approach. And your name came to their hearts. And that committee came to you and they asked you to serve." And as folks, because we're so spiritual, always say, "Give me some time to pray about it." And that's just saying, "Give me time to make my excuse. I need to think this through. I don't want to sound too flippant. I don't want to sound too uninterested. I need to give this some thought." And you come back with the excuse that you're just way too busy. And God's going to say, "What were you so busy doing? What blessings had I given you that just robbed you of time to serve me?" Don't ever tell God you're too busy. Because you know what? He can change your schedule. And he can change it in a hurry. "Well, I have a family with so many obligations." Well, aren't you precious? Don't we all have families? And aren't we responsible for meeting the needs of our families? You think God expects anything less? But you think God's satisfied when getting the kids to dance class or to the baseball game or to this, that, or the other activity, when they should all be coming to church as a family? You think God's satisfied with that? "Oh, I'd like to work with the youth, but I'm just so busy with my own family." At the time I heard it, and I think Joyce will attest to the same thing, probably what I thought to be the harshest thing I'd ever heard another person say to me as a 22-year-old. I've mentioned this man's name before. He's the man that I will always consider to be my pastor, Brother Joe Weldon, who's just recently gone on to be with the Lord. But we were members of the Lakeview Baptist Church in Vermilion, Ohio, and active. And became very close to Brother Joe and his family. We were married for 2 years before we discussed having children. Then we decided it was time to start a family. And lo and behold, first thing we know, Joyce is with child. And I can remember Brother Joe rejoicing with us. And during that pregnancy, being an encourager and just sharing in our jubilation. And then the strangest thing. Once Renee was born, we suddenly became basically totally inactive at church. We skipped church because Renee was not a night sleeper, because things had to be done. And we just kind of fell away for a while. And Brother Joe came to the house one day. And he wanted to know, what's going on? Is there a problem? And that's the excuse we threw to him. We're just so busy with this baby. Our lives have been turned upside down. We had no idea what we were getting into with being responsible for another human being. And so we heaped it on as good as we thought we should to placate him. And when we got done, he looked at us and he said, "You know, God did not give you that baby as an excuse to stop serving him. And if you choose to stop serving him, you need to do so with the understanding that God who blessed you with that baby can take that baby away." And I thought, how horrible of a thing for a human being to say to another human being. How dare he come into our house and say something like that? And I wanted to get mad, but I couldn't, because God was speaking the truth of those words to my heart. He's exactly right. We had prayed for this blessing of a child. And God blessed us in answering that prayer. And then we immediately began to forsake the God of that blessing. And yes, at his discretion, God could have at any time said, "If that's going to destroy your testimony, your witness, your service to me, maybe I need to take it back." Don't ever throw the excuse before God that you've got too many family responsibilities. Too busy, got a family to take care of. This is a good one because it's becoming a reality to some extent in my life. I'm too old. If you ever started thinking that, I wish you'd have been here last Thursday for the senior luncheon, when 86-year-old pastor Alan Higginbotham spoke on that very subject about, you're never too old to serve the Lord. There's always something that he can use you to do. But we hear that a lot. Would you consider teaching an adult Sunday school class next year? Oh, I've done my time. It's time for someone else to step up and take that class. Really? What are you going to do? Well, I've earned a break. I'm going to step back. You know, and I'm going to be totally honest with you, which I should always be, and I try to be. I'm going to be totally honest with you. I've been a bit appreciative and at the same time a bit confused at the lack of requests that anybody's asked me to do anything. I retired from full-time pastoring. I didn't decide I'm going to sit down and not serve the Lord anymore. When Gary came and said, you know, would you leave this thing? I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to be gone a lot, and his health was an issue. Would you consider doing it? Sure. It's no big deal. I intend to serve God. We all need to continue to serve the Lord God. No matter how old we get. Joe, I'm giving you the crown. I think you're the oldest dude in here. God has a function for you.
I use that for an excuse to God, too.
Well, quit. Stop it.
But,
no buts.
You've got to be useful.
Absolutely.
You've got to be useful.
Absolutely. And the place you want to be useful is in the hands of God. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have to continue mowing that lawn every day, every time it's mowed. There may be some other things God has in store for you to do. But that doesn't decrease your usefulness one bit. All of us will be useful in serving the Lord as long as He gives us breath and the ability to serve Him and to honor Him with our lives. I think one other thing that people hide behind sometimes, and I'm not trying to make that sound devious, but I think people will say, well, you know, I'm just discouraged. I've tried so hard. I've given it everything I've got, and I don't see any result. That's easy to fall into. I've fallen into that a bunch of times. And I finally got over myself. And therein is the solution. Get over yourself. I would stand and I would preach. And I would preach to the very best of my God-given ability. And I knew that I had studied. I knew that what I was saying was the things that God would want spoken at that particular time in that particular service. And you do that expecting to see the hand of God move in a marvelous way. And then you step down there and you offer the invitation and you get a bunch of dead stares. People just looking at you. And you say, Lord, what am I doing wrong? What have I allowed to creep into my life that is hindering the freedom of your spirit to move? And I find myself sometimes saying, what's the use? Why invest all this time and energy? I mean, I've been doing this long enough that I can pick up the Bible and do a lesson. Preaching the Word of God is more than picking up the Bible on a moment's notice and doing a lesson. It's teaching the Word of God. It's feeding the flock that God has given you. And you take them to the feeding trough, and they don't eat. And you say, Lord, what's the use? And then God will remind you, it's none of your business. Your job is to do what I've called you to do. You be faithful in doing what you're supposed to do, and let me worry about the results. I can plant some seed. I can add some water. Any of us can do that. But if there's a harvest, it's God that will be doing the harvesting. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. God is still on His throne. And God still has work for us to do. And He wants to find us willing servants, not people hiding behind excuses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we've examined some things perhaps in our own lives tonight, that we will strive to always be honest with you and to allow your Spirit to truly lead us and to be willing to follow that leadership at all times. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy and your care. And I thank you particularly that in those times when we have faltered, in those times when we've all at one time or another offered an excuse, still you remain faithful and honest with us. As we dismiss from this place this evening, may we go in your love and your watch care. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the services coming this week, for Wednesday night and for next Sunday, that as the word is proclaimed and shared, that you will bless those who are doing it and bless those who are receiving it. In Christ's name, amen.